Now, it's very encouraging to see so many on a Lord's Day afternoon from different assemblies, from different places, not only the saints gathering in Carleton. As our brother said, it brings our little visit to a close this afternoon as far as the ministry is concerned, and that not without a sense of regret. There are other assemblies that would have been willing to extend fellowship to us, and we're very regretful that we're unable to concede. We will look forward in the will of God to a renewal of this kind of fellowship if the Lord should bring us back again. So we want to thank you all for coming and for the fellowship that your presence and prayers has presented to us in these days of visitation among you. We know that we cannot repay, but the Lord will do that abundantly. Now we're going to read from 2 Peter and chapter 1. The second epistle of Peter and chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, or love of the brethren, and to brotherly kindness charity, or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged, or hath forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Now we've been looking at the last subject of spiritual growth, and that has brought us to consider on Thursday evening pictures of growth. We looked at the seven occurrences of the little expression in the Old Testament, and in the New, the child grew. And then on Friday, we turned to the first epistle of Peter. For I made this suggestion, in the last verse of the present epistle from which we have read, the apostle administers a twofold exhortation. He says, grow in grace. And I suggested he's really saying, read my first epistle. And when we read the first epistle, we find those mentions that we considered of the word grace. And then he says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I suggested he's really saying, read my second epistle. For in this second epistle, the apostle uses the word knowledge 16 times. So here are the characteristics of these two mighty epistles. The word grace 10 times in the first epistle, and 9 times, and then the word knowledge 16 times in the second epistle. So we have looked at them in a little way, 10 times in the first epistle, and 16 of knowledge in the second. And then, of course, in the first epistle, the word knowledge is very scarce. And in the second epistle, the word grace occurs very briefly. So I think we have got the characteristic clear in our minds. Now, while I would love, and while it would certainly be my joy to engage your mind on the 16 occurrences of the word knowledge in this epistle, I'm really thinking of spiritual growth today. But however, just note this, and you'll have it in the sheet that you'll receive. I'm glad to see Cameron here. I thought he was going to let me down. He hasn't let me down so far. He's been giving out the sheets every day, and he turned up in good time. Good to see you, brother. Anyhow, Cameron will give out the sheets as usual, and you will find that I have noted that in the first chapter, we have the knowledge of God in relation to Christian progress. Now, you'll notice how many times the word knowledge has occurred in the reading we have just made. And there it is in relation to progress. What I'm going to call Christian progress, or the Christian's progress. And then when we come to the second chapter, we find the knowledge of God in relation to Christian peril. Peril. There are tremendous dangers, as we will see in a moment, in the second chapter. But then, when we come to chapter 3, we find the knowledge of God in relation to Christian prospect. And the apostle opens up to us that tremendous vista of what we have come to describe as the eternal state, the day of God. And we're looking forward to that great event when the day of God will burst upon us, beloved, And we'll enter into a knowledge of God that will never, never know cessation. Because, listen, if there would come a moment, and I'm using a language that can convey the truth, if there came a moment in eternity when God becomes fully known, eternity will cease instantly. But, said the Savior, and this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So eternity is eternity because it consists in the knowledge of God and of His Son that will never, never end. It will always increase. It will never come to a point when there's enough or there is no more. This knowledge is ongoing for all eternity. What a joy. What a fullness. But I leave that regretfully. I want to concentrate on spiritual growth. And as again I look at this chapter, I want you just to get the outline and then we'll get to the detail. Chapter 1 is tremendous, brethren, on the question of the development challenging the Christian life. And I have called that spiritual growth. The development challenging the Christian life. Of course, chapter 2 are the dangers. Chapter 3 are the dimensions, but the development, chapter 1. Now, when we look at the first 4 verses of this chapter, we enter into the generous endowments of God. Now, I hope you get that expression firm in your soul. The generous endowments of God. What do you mean, Sir Summer? Well, here are the availing resources for spiritual growth. The availing resources for spiritual growth. I want you to notice right away that we have obtained. Listen to the words. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. Now, what does that mean? What is Peter speaking about? Of whom is he speaking? Well, notice, them, us. And when I look at that, could I just mention what I feel is the interpretation? As I look at the first epistle, now not exclusively, but most intensely, the apostle is addressing believers that have come from a Jewish background. From a background that were once the custodians of the book and the truth of God. But I would feel in the second epistle, the apostle is directing his remarks to primarily Gentile believers. And what he's saying is this, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained alike precious faith with us. Now, first of all, how do we look at the word obtained? How we look at this word obtained is this. It is something we have obtained as a gift. It is something that has been given of God. And what is been given of God? The faith. What Peter is saying is this, that what you believers of a Jewish background believe is absolutely no different to what you believers of a Gentile background believe. Each of us have obtained as a divine gift, like precious faith. You know, it's necessary to recognize that when we come to Peter's writings and when we come to the writings of Jude, for you understand that these men, especially in this epistle, are dealing with the last times. And how does Jude put it? He talks about the faith that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. And Peter's rejoicing that these Gentile believers are not believing anything different to what they in privileged past believe. And beloved, thank God for this tremendous impartation of the faith. Like precious faith with us. No difference. And surely, beloved, when we think of this divine provision, something God has given, and the word, of course, denotes, once and for all. Once and for all. And never to be withdrawn. Without this, where would our spiritual growth be? When we tell our young believers, read your Bible, when we implore upon the saints of God to pay attention to the reading of the scriptures. Ah, brethren, we're implementing this very issue. Here is something God has given that lies at the very base of spiritual growth. You might attend meetings and we're glad to see everyone. You might attend whatever, but listen, here is something you need to realize. The basis of your growth in relation to your development finds its answer in the Word of God. Number one. Now quickly. The apostle says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord according as his divine power hath given. Hath granted unto us all things pertaining unto life that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us. Here's the second gift. And given in the same sense as the faith. Given once and for all. Never, never to be withdrawn. God doesn't give you something of this caliber and character and takes it from you, beloved. And what is it? He has given us all things that pertain unto life, spiritual life, and godliness, the goal to which we're moving, surely. You know, friend, that verse was a tremendous help to me when I was a young Christian in my early teens. Because in the aircraft factory where I worked, we ran up against all kinds of men and even women. And you know, they had some very, very unsound and rather spurious ideas to impart. And they used to talk in those days about the second blessing. And then the giving of the Spirit. And then the manifestation in tongues. And unless you have that, you can't grow. And they would have inferred that a poor wee fella like me in my early teens wasn't growing at all. And you know, that disturbed me. But then when I came eventually to this tremendous text and asked my brethren for help, I found this, that the moment I trusted Christ, what did he do? He gave me all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh, I hadn't to go and seek a second blessing. I hadn't to go and ask God for something He had withheld. In my faith in Christ and through my trusting of the Savior, there was an impartation of the generous endowment of God. He gave me all things that pertain to life and godliness. I tell you, brethren, when you get that in your soul, there's no excuse for you not being spiritual, or me not growing in spiritual growth. All things. We have got the potential. We've got it. And it's been given to us as a gift. Are we availing ourselves of it? Are we implementing it? Are we drawing upon it? Here's a divine endowment from God, available, availing, not just available. I didn't use the word available. If I put the word available in, it would mean that you have to reach out to get it. Brethren, you've already got it. I've called it availing resources. That is, when you implement what you've already got, you'll find that assists your spiritual growth. And then what else? And he said, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory, or by his glory and virtue, whereby are given, third time, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us a like precious faith. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, I like to make my mind clear, and I feel, beloved, that what Peter is speaking about, oh, I know we get the bounteous range of promises in our Old Testament, but I feel that what the apostle is referring to here are the promises of what I'm going to specify, the New Testament. Great and exceeding precious promises. That in the implementation, in the acceptance, in the receiving, in the trusting of these, I become evidently, practically, personally, partaker of the divine nature. In other words, I bear a characteristic to him who has given it, and through the person he has given these things. Is that reasonable? And brother, when you're in a problem, and when I'm in a difficulty and we question God, we're not exhibiting what manifested the Savior. We understand that that blessed one in all his wondrous and inexplicable dependence upon God never questioned one iota of his word. Brethren, that's what I need in my spiritual growth, that I become practically, personally, in every phase of my life, a partaker of the divine nature. That's what I mean, that I become. This is not the new birth. No, no. This is practical. My Peter's right down where the rubber touches the road here, brethren. And we're going to see that in a minute. And here's the first step. The availing resources for spiritual growth. Now, is that a good start? Hope you're saying amen. Amen. I think that's a great start, isn't it? Man, to think of what God has given us. To think that your little soul and mine is a receptacle of divine impartation with boundless fullness. Then God, and I'm saying this reverently, puts in the heart of the apostle a big change. Now he said this, and beside this, and beside us. If I could only afresh, and I'd love to stay with it all day, if I could only afresh estimate the bounteous endowments of God that are calculated to promote my spiritual growth in the knowledge of Him, as Peter is exhorting. Wouldn't it be tremendous? But then, having done that little we have, Peter says, now beside, what do you do? He said, beside this, giving all diligence. And you not do that when you're asleep. Not, I'm saying, anyone sleep. No, I'm talking about your spiritual vigilance. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now you remember I said I would refer to this. Remember on Friday? We had grace be multiplied, and we have it again in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied. I told you, God's spiritual mathematics are tremendous. He leaves the multiplication to Himself. And what He tells us to do? Simple addition. You know what we're good at? Division. We're masters of division. That's that. And what He's really encouraging is simple addition. To your faith. You know how to add, don't you? 2 and 2 makes 5 sometimes. And we're all wrong, aren't we? But you've got the principle. Add to your faith. That is, bring it in. What? Your faith. What's that? These boys, where is he? Come back. Oh, there he's down there. He asked me all kinds of questions without reading this one. Oh, good at that, aren't they? I wish I could do that in the ministry meeting. It would be good, wouldn't it? Now I'm asking you, what is this? What can we better do than ask you? Peter, there's some in the meeting don't understand this word. Did you tell us? I will. I want to do it. I'll give you my own experience. All right, Peter, where are you? I'm in Matthew 16. And the Savior said, or asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they told him. Then he turned to them and he said, whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. What did the Savior say? You said the right thing. I want to tell you something. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's faith, though. What is faith? The revelation of God in your soul. That's what it is. Now, I was carried to Sunday school, I suppose, when I was 2 and 3, 4. And then from about 5, I began to listen. And at 6, I had a full theological understanding of what? That Jesus was the Son of God. Right? That bring me salvation? Am I a believer because my Sunday school teacher told me that Jesus was the Son of God? And Jesus, right? He was right. But the Savior said, flesh and blood have not revealed it unto me. And just the biggest problem, people have accepted what people say, and have no realization of his own God. So Peter says, that's where I'm wanting you to go. You got it? Well, it was a great moment, wasn't it? It was a great moment in my experience when this little soul of mine and yours was opened up to the fullness of the revelation that that blessed one is the Son of God that took our place in Calvary.
Not matter.
Well, now, he said, I want you to bring in to your faith what? I want you to bring in virtue. And that's a lovely word. I want to change it a little. And I want you to feel that this lovely word, virtue, is really the word courage. Bring into your faith courage. You better illustrate it to someone, yes? I want to do that. I don't want to go out of the door mystified. And again, just imagine now, my whole line here today, we're ministering from Peter, and we want Peter to talk to us. And if Peter on the platform, I would say, Peter, could you just give us something that would help the sisters, the brethren, the young and the elderly to understand what you mean by this word? Oh, he says, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. And where would he take us to? I believe, brethren, he would take us to John 18. And he would take us to that dreadful moment as an experience when he stood at the fire to heat himself. And as he stood at the fire, the damsel came and acknowledged him and identified him as being associated with the Savior. And Peter said at that testing moment, I know him not. I know him not. Now, isn't that tragic? And isn't it tremendous? Where did I take you before? I took you to Matthew 16, where he knew something that had been given to him of God. And he vocally testified to it, to the compliment of the Savior. But now, what is he doing? He is denying any knowledge of the Son of God. What do you like? Now, be attentive to the word. But he that lacketh these things. The things we're talking about. And Peter will say, I remember the moment that I lacked courage. I should have stood in the company that day and said, I know him. He is the Son of God. But he denied knowledge of the sin. No growth there, is there? So he said, don't do what I did. Bring it in. And to your courage, knowledge. Now we have come to the theme, isn't it? Knowledge. That's for someone I'm a bit afraid of knowledge. Because the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. And many quote that as an excuse for attending to the things of God. You know that. But here is Peter. He said, I want you to bring into your faith, I want you to add to your faith courage, and to your courage, knowledge. What are you talking about, Peter? Could you explain it? I could, he said. He would say, when I had the privilege, as he talks about later on in the chapter, of being on the Holy Mount with the Savior, what I did was this. I said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build 3 tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And at that moment of time, the voice from heaven interrupted him. We don't need more of that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, I know you give him first place. But you didn't give him the preeminent place. No reflection on Moses and Elijah. But now listen, brethren, and you younger men particularly, when you speak to God about his Son, and when you speak to anyone about his Son, you be very careful you use the proper language. For here is Peter lacking knowledge. Look what he has done. He's adjusted by the Father. And I'm going to quote now from Matthew's Gospel. Listen carefully. The voice from heaven said, according to Matthew, it's the fullest account, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Now what is that, brethren? Come on now. What is that? Well, let me bring it up. "This is my beloved Son" is Psalm number 2. Good to see you, Lord. "In whom I am well pleased" is what? Isaiah 42. "Hear ye him" is what? Deuteronomy 18. What was the Father doing, brother? He was quoting from the whole book. The law, Deuteronomy 18. The Psalms, Psalm 2. And the prophets. That's my son. Not know your book? Man, if you knew your book, Peter, you wouldn't talk like that. And when I listen to people speak about the Lord as though they were speaking to the man next door, I know they don't know their book. Glad to see you saying amen to that. And you know, and that touches our hearts, doesn't it? And here's this man, and he's adjusted. Of course, Peter was adjusted by the Savior. We're going to see that in a minute. And he's adjusted by the Father. And the next 10, he's adjusted by the Spirit. And Galatians 2, he's adjusted by Peter. So he was a great fellow, wasn't he? And you know this, brethren, he never raised his hand. Hurry now. 2 clocks in the place. But anyhow, knowledge, and then knowledge temperance. Self-control. What do you mean by that, Peter? Come with me again to John 18. You know what I was doing? I was standing for the Lord. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? And in the garden there, I was standing shoulder to shoulder for him and with him. I know what happened. Sword. And I think if he were here, I don't know, we'll find out when we get to heaven, but I think if Peter was here, he would tell you, "I really wanted to cut off his head. But I missed his head, not his ear off me. Cut off the man's ear." Now, brethren, when you cut off a man's ear, he laughs at you. He can't. And Peter lost control. For the Savior said, "Peter, sheath your sword. I didn't bring you into this garden to think. I brought you into this garden to pray." And mind you, brethren, even though we would be standing for what is right, we can do it in the wrong way. That's the problem. Control. Self-control. Spirit control. And then he said, "To your temperance, I want you to bring in patience." My, what a problem amongst us men. We all give the ladies the credit that they have patience, and I'm sure they have when they think of us. I'm not soliciting a cup of tea, you know, I'm just dealing with them. They're all smiling, that's good. "All right, Peter, what do you mean by patience now? Could you explain it?" "I will," he said. And I love this, brethren, because to me this is down to earth. "Well, where are you now, Tom?" "Well, I'm in John 21. John 21. "And who's the first man to speak?" "Peter." "What are you saying, Peter?" "I go fishing." "Why?" "Well, the Lord's not come. He said he would be here. go sign it. So, I'll go fishing. Alright? Do you know who went with him? You read your Bible, don't you? Yeah. Do you know who went with him? Two men that I have a problem with. But who? One was Bartholomew, I believe that's Nathaniel. And the other was Thomas. And you come to the Gospel of John that mentions Nathaniel. And listen, who showed Nathaniel more patience than the Savior? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The Savior says, come and see. And Nathaniel came. And when he got a look at the Savior, he said, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Right? So the Savior won him by patience. And you know Thomas. I don't like my name sometimes. My folks think I'm a doubter too, but anyhow, there he is, and what does he say? Well, you know what he said. But the Savior appears, and Thomas is there, and he says, Thomas, reach forth thy hand. Reach forth thy hand, and extend my sight. Be not faithless, but believe. Thomas did it. Thomas bowed and worshipped. My Lord. What's that? Here was the Lord showing patience for these two men. And when it came to the fact, John's really one, not one of them. What's the result of not having patience for it? Well, it was night. Have you heard any meat? They have caught nothing. Have you heard any meat? No. Three ends. Night? Nothing? No. And I don't know who's listening to me. And I don't know your circumstances. But I want you to get this. If you are impatient with your brethren, if you are impatient with the Lord, if you are impatient with one another, it's going to be night, nothing, no. So Peter says, bring it in. If you bring it in, there'll be spiritual growth. And to your patience, godliness. That's a big word, isn't it? I have to hurry. It's Matthew 16 again. I said it would be back. And as I said in the ministry the other night, although we looked at it from Mark, in the same situation in Matthew, the Lord for the first time announces his coming death. And Peter says, Lord, be it far from thee. In other words, Peter, what are you doing? Well, I tell you what I'm doing when I realize what I did. I was disagreeing with God. And you know if there's any man in heaven will ever regret that and will ever thank God that the Lord didn't take him at his word as Peter. If the Lord had accepted what Peter advanced, where would we be today? Lord, be it far from me. But Peter got the message of the death. And that epistle's full of it, isn't it? Who gave himself for our sins. Now, brethren, here's my simple definition of godliness. Agreeing with God. What does God say to you, sister? What does God say to you, brother? What does God say to me? As I look at what God says to me and what God says to you, I have to ask myself the question, am I agreeing or disagreeing with God? Penetrating. And we needn't talk about spiritual growth if we can't bring in this quality of godliness. Peter says, I didn't do it. I made the biggest mistake of my life, disagreeing with the risen, with the Savior. I'm glad he didn't agree with me. And by the way, brethren, Any disagreement with Christ comes from Satan. And to godliness, love of the brethren. How did you get on with the brethren? How did you get on with this subject? Well, he said, I have a sorrowful experience. And I'm going to go to Luke 22. There was the Savior. Now listen, brethren. There was the Savior about to introduce the emblems we had this morning. And just before, says Luke, Luke puts it well, before he would do that, what did he discern? He discerned that amongst them there was a wondering, there was a wishing, or there was something going on. Who should be the Lord?
And Peter will tell you if he was here, but wasn't one of us loved our brethren whom he sent to save you for? I didn't do it.
Now, I hope you know your book. You younger men, huh? See? Don't tell me from out the door that after they did that, I don't know what's going on in your life. And there's no hymn singing in Luke. Man, that's penetrating, brethren. And I don't know whether you love the brother sitting beside you the way you ought or not, but I know I should. I'll have to bring it in. Now says Peter, to love of the brethren, bring in love. How are you going to distinguish? What do you know how to distinguish? Love of the brethren is a word for Philadelphia. But this is a different word, isn't it? Where are you now, Peter? I'll tell you where I am. When I met him on resurrection ground, he looked at me. And he says, love has found me. What I say? Lord, I know of salvation. And what he tells us is this. You see all those other things? I made a mistake the whole way down. I did. But you see in this one. Mind you, brethren, I think we're going to nod to me in this respect. Most of us have failed in all. But if we're put against the wall, and it was the last thing we're going to say, if somebody asks you, you love them, you can say that. Couldn't you? So now, what is the result of bringing these in? 5 minutes. Quickly, verse 8 to 9. For if these things, what things? The faith, the courage, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the love of the brethren, the love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. In what? In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the abiding result of spiritual growth. If we bring these things in, says Peter, we shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. We will have the grace, we will have the ability to produce fruit for God in our lives that will answer to the exercise of our hearts in spiritual growth. Now, but he that lacketh what? These things. The same things. Is blind and cannot see afar off. And forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So here's the other side. There's blindness and forgetfulness. But it's the implementation, what I want you to see, it's the implementation of the same things. These things. One, if these things be in you. The next thing, if he lacketh these things, he is blind. Right? Now, what is the abounding reward of spiritual growth? Listen to it. For if you do these things, see that there? Watching your Bible? If you do these things, what? The things that he has enumerated. Here they're mentioned for the third time, this expression, these things. If you do these things, ye shall never stumble, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you in relation to the everlasting or eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, your position in the kingdom is going to reflect your spiritual growth. Verse 12 to 15. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Here's Peter's readiness to remind us. His readiness to remind us. And listen, here is something we could reiterate and reiterate endlessly. And after we have done it all, it could be possible, brethren, we would forget. We would fail to implement these things, the list of which we have repeated and ministered already. What does he say? Verse 13, yea, I think it is meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by remembrance, by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. My, he's not leaving them, is he? You see the power and presence of these items we've looked at right down the chapter by the repeated expression, these things, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 15. These things, right down the whole of the chapter. And now in the final message, what is the assuring reason of spiritual growth? Reasons. Well, it is this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. I think it's important for our young men at the closing of my ministry to get this. You're out there in a world of institutional teaching. Be it academical, or mechanical, or scientific, or whatever. And the utmost effort is to induce in your mind that what the scriptures are speaking of is really unsupported, unsubstantiated. And multitudes of younger Christians have fallen a prey to the inducements of the intellectual world. What have they done? They have fallen a prey to these cunningly devised things. Now Peter said, we haven't done that. All of that. Well, what have we done? We have made known unto you, get the word knowing, known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Man, he's taken us to the mount. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. My brethren, that would open up a rich ministry for another night. Here is Peter substantiating the instruction that comes from biblical truth. First of all, it's doctrinal. We have made known unto you by divine revelation. But here is something historic. He has been there. He has witnessed with his eyes. He has heard with his ears the unmistakable accord given to Christ as the very basis of past, present, and future dealings of God. Is there? He's the only one that tells us about this that was there. Matthew wasn't there. Mark wasn't there. Luke wasn't there. That doesn't minimize their record. But this corroborates it, doesn't it? But Peter was there. And he wants these saints to realize, look, I have an experimental knowledge of this. Now, I appreciate that. You listen carefully now, I'm almost finished. I appreciate that. And it's here down for me forever and for you. But I want you to notice the apostle is making clear what he saw, what he heard. And we accept that unreservedly. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And what he's saying is this, brethren, I'm glad that I can tell you from experience what I saw, what I heard, and that is unmistakably true. But I want to tell you something else. We have a more sure word. In other words, while I experienced this, and while what I experienced was true, he says, listen, we also have a more sure word. What happened? We have this divine revelation. Now why I say that is this. If your spiritual growth is simply dependent on what people tell of experience, but if your growth and your spiritual development is based upon the Word of God, and you experience it from that authority, then it will have approval. Don't go by what others just simply say, or look what I experienced. My young friend, you go by this book. That's right. Our blessed God and our Father, in the ever worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for all that thou hast unfolded to us of thy mind and will, of thy grace and love, of thy desire that we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thou hast brought us through this tremendous chapter. We just pray, Lord, for confirmation in every heart, that there is in our souls at this moment a desire to grow. We thank Thee for all that Thou wouldst furnish us with to promote that growth. And surely we have listened to dear Peter and his struggle in those early days with this very thing, and how in later years he knew the value of the good word of God. O Lord, take Thy word to our hearts tonight. Bless it to every soul, especially our younger believers in Christ, that they may indeed grow in grace. Hear our cry as we look to Thee in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I do want to go to the door. I don't usually do that on a Lord's Day afternoon because I know you're busy. But let me get to the door and Cameron will give out the sheets to those that wish. And we're going to sing two verses of 151, verse 1 and 4. And thank you indeed again for your presence and your attention to the Word of God.